Have you heard what God is doing among Muslim refugees in Germany?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown, still here in Korea, my last day here. When you hear this broadcast next, I should be safely in our studio back home speaking to you. And I've got to tell you about this interview that's coming your way today. I'll introduce it in a moment, but you are going to be encouraged. Trust me on that. But you know the expression, strike while the iron is hot. I want to speak while my heart is hot, it is burning bright. I just want to give you a report, my last report here from Seoul. Friday, very, very special time. We drove up to the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone, and had 6 hours of prayer for the unification of North and South Korea, and prayer for a fresh outpouring on the young generation. It was a beautiful, powerful meeting. And it ended with just a special candlelight service. I posted a video from it on our Facebook page. So be sure to check that out. And I said I was going to post it. I did post it. So it was special to see a good crowd of people. I don't know, 1,000, 1,500 people, maybe more, gathering together to pray, 6 hours seeking God. Rain came. The rain didn't stop people from praying and just going after God. And you'll hear in an interview in a moment with my guest, Walter Heidenreich. He was there at the prayer, and he testified, and we'll share it on the radio today. He testified to how prayer brought about the reunification of Germany. He lived through the days of a divided Germany, and now these many years now with a unified Germany. And then a Saturday, had some important meetings, some divine appointments, and then met with some key leaders. That's all I can say in the secular realm, key leaders about moral and cultural issues in Korea. And let us continue to pray for God's best for this amazing nation. And then I was scheduled to speak a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and a dear American brother who's based here in Korea with his Korean wife and kids, he said, hey, could you speak for me Sunday night? So I did three meetings on Sunday. And in the first service, there was a sister there who had been a faculty member at Missions College that I used to speak at here in Seoul. And they would push me real hard. I mean, a day and night schedule till everybody was ready to drop. And she came and she said, look at what I found. It was on cassette tapes, 26 lectures on revival that I did in 1 week, not including the additional Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, evening preaching while there. So we just rejoiced in those days. But when I got up to speak, I stood up behind the pulpit, and then the whole church came forward. They came right on the pulpit, and they began to sing to me in Korean and then in English, God bless you. I almost broke down crying because suddenly I looked out in their eyes, and I remembered all the special memories here in Korea, my 12th trip, and the many hours we'd pray and seek God together. I was deeply moved, and then went from there to speak at Yoido Full Gospel, for many years the world's largest church, to their young adult service. So thousands of young adults there, probably up to the 40s, but otherwise mainly in their 20s and 30s. And I've spoken how every generation needs a fresh encounter with God. Great privilege to speak there, and then went to the last service. And what can I say? Passionate worship. Every eye closed, people crying out, focused on the Lord. They took in a full-length teaching and then went back to worship and were just going after God, decided to follow Jesus, to die as gain, my life for the gospel, and just powerful, powerful worship. And then they wanted me to pray for them. And when I left, they had probably been going after God. The service was probably about 5 hours old and people just seeking his face with passion. Oh, something so very special to be a privilege. I have the privilege of being in the midst of it, pouring my heart out for these precious people. What a great, great joy. We come back, an amazing interview. What is God doing in Europe? You'll be shocked. God,
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am here in Seoul, Korea, sitting with a dear ministry colleague, Walter Heidenreich. He's been on the front lines of ministry, on the streets, to the poor, to the hurting in Germany and many nations. And we were together at this conference in Seoul, Korea. And when we got some time just sitting together over lunch, I said to him, "So, brother, what's happening in Germany? I mean, we hear all the reports in America, and it's this bad news and the terrorist attacks and the upheaval in the nation and the extreme nationalism rising and the church is failing." And I said, "Brother, what's happening?" He said, "God is moving. God is moving." So I said, "All right, we need to share this with America because we don't get a lot of this perspective." And I want to ask, Walter, I want to ask you a few questions, just a little bit about your own background and what God saved you out of. You've got an amazing testimony. We can't get into all of that. But then I want to dive right into what is happening in Russia. You mentioned Austria, Switzerland. I want to go back to the unification of Germany because here we were praying on Friday at the DMZ, the demilitarized zone, on the border between South and North Korea, and praying for unification. And you got up to say, "Hey, I saw it happen. We were behind it in prayer in Germany, peaceful reunification, which seems completely impossible." I want to talk about that, even what's happening in Mongolia. So, Walter, you're probably a little bit older than me. What year did you come to faith?
1974.
1974, and before that, you were kind of living a heathen lifestyle?
Yes, I was a drug addict for 12 years. I jumped out of the church box when I was 14, and then for the next 12 years, nothing happened to me with the gospel, or no one came to me, no one showed up, preached to me God's love in the Christian continent, Europe. So I was complete without God, 12 years, yes.
All right, 12 years, and then Jesus radically gets hold of you. The whole story is amazing. When you shared it with the young people, I was just loving every second of it. But since he got hold of you, you've basically been in full-time ministry ever since. What's your ministry focus been, the key things that you've been focused on these many years?
A lot of things. Evangelism, of course, because I got radical saved, radical born again, and I'm so filled with the love of Jesus for lost people. And then world mission. We go into all the world and we're taking care, first of all, for poor and needy people, for broken people. We have a revival school in Germany, a prayer mountain, prayer walk, a prayer house for the nations. And of course, we are starting all over rehab centers for drug addicts. So this is our main call.
All right. And in Germany right now, the question of the refugees, most of them Muslim migrants. We hear some of the horror stories. We hear about people being raped in Germany or women being raped in Sweden. We know about the latest terrorist attacks in Munich and other places in Germany, and of course in France and Belgium and in the States around the world. And we are always hearing about Europe being post-Christian, Europe on more spiritual decline than even America. And yet in the midst of all this, you're seeing harvest. You're seeing God move. So just share some of what's happening. Pastors coming together, God moving, Muslims being saved. Just encourage our listeners in America and around the world.
Yeah, don't believe what the media is telling you and showing you. This is a revival time in Europe, I would say. It's revival time in Germany. So many Muslims giving their life to Jesus. Alone in Berlin, there was a church in a few months last year. They baptized 500 Muslims. Yes. Another church close by to our town, Lüdenscheid, Düsseldorf, a friend of mine, he's baptizing in average in a moment 100 men every year. So a man, that means all the families too. And a lot of signs and wonders in our town. We welcome the refugees and no, we were not afraid about them. We cooked a nice Arabic meal. We worshiped over them prophetically. I preached the gospel for 20 minutes. 120 showed up, Muslims, 40 giving their life for Jesus, healings. So this is a great opportunity to bring the gospel into a nation. We could never go in Syria. It is impossible. It's a great challenge for us and a great opportunity to bring them the love of Jesus Christ.
Incredible. So again, this is what you're seeing with your own eyes. You're seeing this happen with other pastors and leaders. Are churches coming together? Is there recognizing the need? Is something happening with greater unity in the churches in Germany?
I'm involved for many, many years in a charismatic leader board of Germany. And last year in December, we came together. Every church is involved in ministry to the Muslims, to the refugees. And every church is doing great. They are having success, baptism and healings and all kinds of stuff, discipleship training. It's awesome. You won't see that in the media. But you have to recognize God is on the move in Germany. And to me, it is a great, great opportunity. It's a great blessing that God brought to us all those Muslims.
Incredible. All right. So what? Before we talk about other things happening in Germany and Austria and Switzerland, what would you say in America? Right now, there's tremendous division in America about how to treat the refugee situation. We're getting very, very few Christian refugees. So out of those coming from Syria, very, very few Christians. So many are upset with that, saying, look, first and foremost, we've got to help our brothers. And then we know there are radicals coming in. Others are getting radicalized. We know what ISIS is seeking to do. What would you say as a Christian? Obviously, you don't know all of our security and military issues, but as a Christian, speaking to other Christians, what should our attitude be right now to the refugee crisis?
We shouldn't be afraid of that. Fear is not a good guidance, not at all. And we should see that as a great, great opportunity from God to show up, to rise up, and to live our Christian lifestyle. Our Chancellor, Angela Merkel, she's a Christian. And she was asked many times from reporters and people who are scared about that, so is this not too much for us? Can we handle that? And she said, hey, rise up, go into the church, read your Bible, and live a good Christian lifestyle. This is what we have to give for all that. We don't have to be afraid. So in Munich, there's a secular humanitarian aid organization. A lot of German workers. So they had to help the refugees. And those refugees, they are Muslims. In minutes, they talk about their faith. And the Germans, they were really helpless. They went to the boss. So what shall we do? We don't know what to say. We don't know what to answer. So the boss did a good thing. He started a Bible training for his own German co-workers so that they could give good answers on a Christian background. So a lot of good things going on. Don't be afraid, also in America. I think this is a great opportunity, end time harvest. God is giving us those people in the hands, and we can show up with our love, with Jesus Christ. And they're so hungry. They are really hungry. I really believe the radical Muslims, the terrorists, they will bring the not so radical Muslims into our hands, because not every Muslim is a radical Muslim. It's a terrorist, you know.
Yes. So there are many Muslims seeing what radical Islam is doing, seeing how their countries are getting torn up, seeing how their families are being destroyed. They are getting repulsed by that, and because of that, turning away from Islam entirely to the gospel, if they can really see hope and life and truth. Austria has been a dark country in many ways, spiritually dark, not a lot of powerful things happening. We've just got 2 minutes before the break, but just give me a glimpse of some of what God is doing in Austria.
We have a ministry in Austria for more than 30 years, and it was always hard, it was always tough. The evangelical church is very small. The Catholic church called them a sect. But over the last year, things changing dramatically. There's revival. The churches are growing. There's a unity among the leaders, based on friendship. The Cardinal of Vienna, he's a spiritual Christian. He brings all the Christians together. They have March for Jesus with 12,000 people. They fill other stadiums with 25,000 people. And it's awesome what's going on in Austria in the moment. It's a big change. Mm. It's a big miracle.
You know, I was talking to a friend in the Philippines. And Philippines, very, very heavily Catholic country and very religious, but often nominal Catholic, superstitious Catholic, and then the radical Catholic that would be completely against what we would preach. But he said there's a movement now called Evangelical Catholics, and they are renouncing a lot of the doctrines they don't agree with. They said, we've made Jesus into a little baby and things like that. So God's moving in a lot of unexpected ways and places. And friends, I just want to encourage you, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever the difficulties, God has not abandoned you. God is not sitting by just thinking, ah, what a shame. I wish I could help these people, but I couldn't. Whatever is an obstacle can become a great opportunity. So we need these words of faith, friends. We need these words of encouragement. And right now, regardless of your views on national security, safety, all of this, the fact is there are many Muslim refugees in America. We're not going to be kicking them all out. If you find a terrorist, fine, you kick the person out. But these are people that we can reach with the gospel. We couldn't get to them. They're in our midst. Who, however they got here, they've ultimately been sent with us having an opportunity to reach them. We come back, I want to talk about more of what's happening in Europe and then go over to Mongolia. Be encouraged. It is harvest time. Michael Brown here in Seoul with Walter Heidenreich. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I'm sitting here truly with a fellow revolutionary. He wanted to be a revolutionary in the world and got into every kind of crazy thing you could in the counterculture days of the 60s and early 70s. Then gloriously saved in Germany, Walter Heidenreich. And he's basically been in full-time ministry since he got saved, just following Jesus and bringing the good news to the lost and the hurting. And he's been talking about the incredible opportunity that Europe has to reach Muslims with the gospel, to get to people we never could have gotten in their countries, but they're coming in ours. So we hear the bad news, and Walter's telling us, look, that's not the only news. The greater news is God is moving and thousands of Muslims are getting saved in Germany and in Europe. And the thing you have to know is Walter's not just giving these glowing reports all the time. Like he said, Austria, God's moving powerfully there. But for 30 years, they've been ministering there and saw very, very little happen. And then Switzerland. I mean, I haven't heard anything about Switzerland or spiritually. I haven't heard reports about what God's doing in Switzerland. But well, what's happening there?
A great unity also among the leaders. I really think this is the key to reach a nation. And for years and years, they are coming together on different levels. They're praying for the nation. They brought all the Christians together in a stadium, big stadium, 25,000 people and 25,000 people outside the stadium. They couldn't go in. So they started praying for the country. And now they have a prayer network all over Switzerland, over every county. People coming together, leaders coming together, they are praying for the country. Great youth movement, a lot of young people giving their life to Jesus. In Zurich, they started a church a few years ago. It is exploding. Thousands of young people are coming every Sunday together. They're planting all over churches in Switzerland. Meanwhile, in Germany, in Austria, different nation. So Switzerland is very good in shape. It's very good in spiritual ways.
Incredible. All right. We're in Korea here, and one reason that we're here is that the young generation in Korea is not in church the way the older generation was. The great moves of God and revival, first in the north and then in the south, and these churches growing so that, you know, 25% of South Korea was professing Christian. In certain places, it was higher than that. But the young generation, only a small amount has been going to church, and things have changed. So there's a recognition for a need for a fresh wave and for new wineskins. But you were invited to speak at a church for a Sunday service, and they've focused on young people. It's a pretty long service. Tell our listeners what happened. You're an eyewitness to this. What's happening in this church, and how long the service was?
I was always impressed what happened here in Korea over the years, and Jeonggi Cho, the largest church on earth, and things like that. And I was invited again and again to Seoul, Korea. I spoke in different churches, but I saw they are losing the young people. And then I preached to 120 refugees from North Korea, and I met a worship band here from Seoul, and they told me, we just started a new church. We have to do something for the young people. And you have to come and you have to preach on Sunday. I said, when is your service? Yeah, we will start 10 o'clock in the morning and the service will run 11 hours. And I said, what? I can't survive that. That must be boring. And they said, come and see. And so I went there and the worship was crazy. The worship was wild. It was fresh. And I spoke twice. no program I could jump into whenever I like to jump in. Everyone was involved in radical worship, even the mothers with the children on their arms, or the techniques, they got lost in worship. And I was there 11 hours, and it was like 2 hours or 3 hours, and I was really excited. The church is called Overflowing Church. And they told me, the pastor told me, we have to do something for the young people. And I believe the young people are not tired about God, but many of them, they are tired about going to church. It's the same as I saw it in the United States. I saw it in Europe. I saw it here. Young people of today, they want to do something real. You know, they want to go in the harvest field. They want to serve the poor and the needy. They want to see signs and wonders and miracles. So they want to do something real with their life. And so it's really, really crazy what's going on also here in Korea with the young people.
Yeah, and speaking with another pastor and what he's seeing, and they're just saying, okay, we've got to reach out to them. One pastor I was with, talking to yesterday, and he said that what they did is they rented a bar right by a campus, a college campus. So it's just a bar. And they rented it out, and they just had their own people come in and worship and young people testify. And quite a few people ended up showing up at his church service. I guess the next day they did it on a Saturday. So obviously they didn't have drinks. They didn't do it. But they rented that place and brought the gospel there. And Jerome Ocampo, who's put together from the Philippines, but a world leader in Jesus Revolution and this prayer uprising movement. You've worked with him for many years. We've known him for a good number of years, since 2000. And he said he believes that today's young people are under-challenged, and that's why they'll go for the radical stuff. And then some go the radical, fanatical, deadly ways of ISIS and things like that. You say, why would someone do that? Well, they're giving themselves to something radical. There it's destructive, it's death. But we can call them to radical service to life. What have you seen? You've worked with young people since you've been saved. You're in your mid-60s now, but still working a lot with young people. What is it about this young generation that if we could grab hold of it as the church, that we could grab hold of them?
I think it's the same in every generation. I saw the young generation was always not challenged enough. So they had to go to church and they had to function in the programs and things like that. And this is kind of boring. They have a desire to experience adventure. And I really believe this is from God. God has given us this desire to experience adventure. I was always looking for adventure when I was young. So we found out in Germany we have to bring the young people to the harvest field, you know, to the darkest places on earth. We train them, we evangelize them, we baptize them in the Holy Spirit. We train them to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to believe that God can use them everywhere around the world. And we took them to Russia, we took them to Mongolia, to Thailand, we took them to the most darkest places. I remember when I was first time on tour with young people in Mongolia, and the police told us after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, don't go out on the street, it's too dangerous, they are all drunk. But we preached the gospel on the black market. And two girls, 17 and 18 years old, they prayed for a really, really vile-looking, demonized man. And they prayed for him, and he was knocked down by the Holy Spirit to the ground in the dust. And he was filled with demons. And they all manifested. And I said, I have to help them. I have to help them. And God said, no, don't do this. Pray. It's nice when they see how you will do that, but it's much more nicer when they experience God is with them. So I watched them, I prayed for them. Then this guy came up on his knees. He gave his life to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then he got up and he was fine. In the evening, he came to our first disciple school in Mongolia, in Olgi, the capital city of West Mongolia. And he brought a big knife. And he gave me the knife and he said, when I saw you preaching the gospel here on the black market, there was only one desire in my heart, to kill you. But those girls, they prayed for me, they delivered me from evil spirits, and now I'm your brother, here I'm giving you the knife as a present, and he hugged me, and yeah, he loved me.
Friends, that's the power of the gospel. That's young people going for it. Friends, listen to the rest of my interview. If you miss any of it, askdrbrown.org with Walter Heidenreich.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. This is Michael Brown. Thrilled to be with you. My last broadcast from Seoul, Korea, but this time sitting here with a very special guest, a dear friend and colleague. We've only ministered side by side a few times, but our hearts are so knit together with the same passion for Jesus and the lost and God's revival on the earth that I feel as if I've known Walter Heidenreich much, much longer. And we ministered together at a youth conference here in Seoul and then prayed together on the DMZ, the demilitarized zone in between North and South Korea. And it was especially significant to have Walter there. He's 66. He saw the wall come down in Germany. And if you could just tell us first how hopeless it seemed that the countries could reunify, and then what happened with this amazing prayer meeting and that you had built on prayer for unity for years. So, Walter, growing up, did it seem impossible that there could ever be unification?
Complete impossible. So we were used to live in a divided nation. And our politicians, they tried to make it comfortable for both sides, but it was always tough. Family were divided, our nation was divided, and German soldiers, they shoot on Germans when they try to run away from the system. And in the 80s, there was a great apostolic leader group in Germany, and we came together. I was part of it. We came together again and again, praying for Germany, and we saw very good results. And one day in Frankfurt, a little group, 300 people, God spoke to us, pray for the unification of East and West Germany. And I thought, this is ridiculous. This is I can't do this. This is complete stupid. The intercessors, no, they're driving me crazy. Because few months ago, there was a big military parade in East Berlin. 1 million soldiers, big missiles, a big demonstration of military power. And the leader of East Germany, he said, the wall between East and West, the Iron Curtain, will be in 100 years. And so we started praying, you know, what will you do when God is telling you to do this? And from that moment on, people in East Germany, they started also praying. They went on the street every Monday with candles, little groups. Then it grew and grew and grew. Then thousands of those Germans prayed for the unification, for peaceful unification. And I cut a long story short, after some months, the whole thing was history.
Now, you prayed at that prayer meeting, though. This was 6 months before the unification. It seemed impossible in the natural, but you prayed, and then someone had a word, it's done.
Yeah, we prayed, and then someone got a word from God, it's done. It's easy, it's done, it will come soon. And I remember when I came home in our own congregation, and I was really excited, and in front of 2,000 people in the largest hall of our town, I shared this, and after that, I got rejected. Oh, they said, don't do this. You will be known then as a false prophet, things like that. But 6 months later, the whole thing was history. Big miracle, big peaceful unification. We had to write the history new, the roadmaps new, for not only for Germany, also for Europe. The Iron Curtain fell down. It was a big miracle. Yeah.
Yeah, incredible. So to have you sharing that at the DMZ yesterday, the faith that comes up in people's hearts, and it was a great gathering. 6 hours, maybe 1,000 plus people, mainly young people. The different churches came together, and the young people from the conference, and people from different nations. And you know, as we lit those candles at the end to close with a candlelight service, I'll probably post that on Facebook. And that candlelight service at the end, you're thinking, man, there's such darkness right across the border, but the light of Jesus will shine. All right, we're going to go from Germany to Korea to Mongolia when I come back with my very special guest, Walter Heidenreich. Don't go anywhere.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, coming your way from Seoul, Korea. My last broadcast from Seoul, God willing, when you next hear my voice, I'll be safely ensconced back in my studio in the States. But I had to take advantage of the special opportunity with a dear colleague from Germany, Walter Heidenreich. We've been together in some meetings in Germany. He joined us in Pensacola, Florida. And I believe you wrote the foreword to one of my books when it was translated into German years ago, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. But Walter is a doer of the word. He's not just a theorist. Yeah, he's theological. He understands the issues, but he's a doer. He's on the streets. He's ministering to the needs of people in real tangible ways. And earlier in the show, so in the first half of this 1 hour, we talked about what God is doing in Germany and elsewhere in Europe. So if you missed that, you can listen to the whole interview on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Line of Fire to listen to the entire interview. You will be encouraged to hear what God is doing. Yes, we need to be aware of what the devil's doing. We need to be aware of what people are doing. But far, far more, we need to be aware of what God is doing. If we are, we may be burdened, we may be grieved over pain in this world, but we will never be discouraged if we keep our eyes on what Jesus is doing. So, Walter, some years back, you began to minister in Mongolia. First, tell us how long ago that was, and then what Mongolia was like, what the challenges are. It's a nation that, you know, we have some idea about China and other places, but Mongolia just seems so far and so different. So what got you over there? How many years ago, and what was the atmosphere like?
I was leading the March for Jesus in Berlin in 1992 with 60,000 people. So East and West Christians together, we celebrated our new freedom. And I was really happy to go on vacation to California. Then a little boy showed up, 8 years old, and he prophesied over me. And he said, we have to go to Mongolia. And we have to preach the gospel there. And we have to take care for the poor and the needy. And I asked him, do you know something about Mongolia? He said, no, but we have to go. So this was really shocking to me, challenging. And so I changed my plans, my agenda. And I went with a team in August 1992, first time to Mongolia. We drove from Germany to Poland, to Belarus, Russia, Siberia, and then finally Mongolia. So it took us 3 weeks to go there. We lost the car, we had some accidents, the devil tried really to hinder us. But then when we arrived in Mongolia in those days, August 92, there was open heaven. Really, open heaven. I could smell the presence of God. And everything was so prepared. Mongolia was under the government from the Russians, communist. So when the Iron Curtain fell down, the Russians, they left overnight Mongolia. And they plundered the whole nation. So they left the whole nation full of poor people, broken people, alcoholics. They drank a lot of vodka, things like that. So we arrived in the capital city of West Mongolia. When I was planning the trip, I said, God, I can't speak any Russian, any Mongolian. How can I reach the people? And God told me, don't worry. You will find your translator on the streets of the capital city in West Mongolia. So we arrived there. We had a prayer walk. And a lady stopped in front of me on an old motorbike and spoke fluently German to me. Welcome to Mongolia. Welcome in our city. You are the first foreigners after the Iron Curtain fell down. What do you want? So I explained everything to her, and she said, we have to go to the mayor, we have to go to the police, we have to organize a good place that you can bring the good news, because I told her I will bring the good news. So she became my translator. So my question was, how can this lady speak so fluently German? I mean, without any accent. And she told me, under the Russian government, she had to go to East Germany, communist Germany. She studied in Leipzig. She learned the German language. So she came back, don't know what to do with the language. And I said, oh my God, you have really big plans behind the curtain. You are using the communist system to give me a translator to share the good news in Mongolia. And she became my translator very well. And from the first moment on, hundreds of Mongols got saved. Yeah, miracles, signs and wonders. We worshipped, I believe it was the first song when a blind man got healed. The next day, whole villages showed up. They brought all the sick. They told us, we have heard Dr. Jesus is in town and we have no medication. We have no hospitals. Can you help us? Can we see Dr. Jesus? So, and the church was born in Mongolia. Since then, we are in Mongolia. And meanwhile, we have churches all over the land, in the capital city, Ulaanbaatar, more than 400 churches, even in the Gobi Desert churches. And if every missionary would leave the land, the Church of Mongolia would more than survive. Yeah, it's a big miracle. The church history in Mongolia is 26 years young. It's amazing, yeah.
All right, and the thing that's so startling is an 8-year-old boy prophesies. Now, it says in Scripture, your sons and daughters will prophesy. And it wasn't just his word. Obviously, the Holy Spirit spoke to you that this was God. And you had people devoted enough to make the trip to travel over there. God has the interpreter prepared. This is obviously outstanding, extraordinary, so many things impossible coming together by the hand of God. But since you've been walking with Jesus now since 1974, does it surprise you that Jesus does these kinds of things?
Not anymore. In the beginning, yes. I felt really limited. I was broken. I was really damaged in my mind, in my emotion. I was so broken. And first of all, I thought, wow, Jesus is a good doctor. I'm really happy to meet him and please heal me. And it was all about me. But very soon I found out, wow, it's not about me. It's about his kingdom. It's about taking responsibility for planet Earth and for many, many people. And so I stepped deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into his plans for my life. So it was not a surprising, but yeah, I'm so excited about Jesus, you know. It's kind of normal. I would say I'm not a super, super, super heavy spiritual man of God. I live a normal life with Jesus. The secret to me is loving Jesus, doing what he's telling you to do, and then the rest is history.
What do you think that the church sometimes gets wrong? I mean, you've got so many fine pastors and leaders. We all work with them. So many Bible schools, so many missions organizations, and so many people trying hard. We pray. We want to do the will of God. We're reaching out. I mean, sincere, godly people, people who are not in this for the money, they're not in this for fame. And yet sometimes the best of us can miss some things. We can put more stock in what we're used to or our traditions, and there can be good traditions too, but sometimes we miss things. So when you lead someone to Jesus and they really become born again, when you're laying the foundations in their life, what do you model for them? What do you tell them? What are the things that we need to major on if we're really going to see Jesus glorified?
It's very simple. We must focus on Jesus. He's my example, not this and that. And I found out, maybe this is a little bit challenging for some people, also for pastors. I found out it's a big difference to build the kingdom or to build the church. To build the church means very often to set up a power system. Programs, and we are serving programs, we are serving the tradition. I'm not saying this is all wrong, but we are serving them. And building up the kingdom of God means to serve God and to serve his plans and tradition and buildings and all the other things. This has to serve me. This has to serve us to glorify Jesus. So I think this is a little tricky.
Yeah. So I hope you're getting what's being said. Are we serving the program? Or is the program serving God's purposes? Or are we serving the new building? Or is the building serving God's purposes? We've just got a minute and a half before the break. How important is it for every believer to share their faith with the lost?
I think this is normal. I cannot understand that people have a problem with that. If you're falling in love with Jesus, so if you are falling in love with someone, if I fall in love with my wife, I shared this everywhere. So when I felt in love with Jesus, I couldn't stop talking about that 24 hours a day. And maybe I was too radical for some people, but my heart was so full of love, you know. And if someone is really in love with Jesus, if someone is really burning in his heart for Jesus, it's not a problem to share it.
Yeah, it's again, it's not that you lay it on someone, or but if they can come to know Jesus more deeply and intimately, of course. What else do you want to do but share the good news? All right, friends, I've got just a few more minutes with Walter Heidenreich on the other side of the break. What's the key? Just fall in love with Jesus afresh. You say, how do you do it? You spend time with him. You focus on him. You worship him. You read the word. You remember what he's done in your life. And as he's glorified in your eyes, he will be glorified through you in the eyes of many in this generation. Here's a man who's been there, done that, and continues to do it with vibrancy, faith. And he says he's no superstar. It's just normal to love Jesus like this. We will be right back. Give us strength
to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if you listen to the Line of Fire broadcast with any regularity, you know that I'm always encouraged. I'm encouraged because Jesus is Lord. I'm encouraged because God the Father sits on the throne. I'm encouraged because God is at work in the earth and doing mighty and wonderful things, and we're his children. But I'm also encouraged when I hear from others who are encouraged, and I'm super encouraged hearing from my dear brother Walter Heidenreich what God is doing around the world, from Germany to Austria to Switzerland to Mongolia to Korea, to Austin, Texas. So, Walter, you've got to work in Austin, Texas. I was not aware of what was happening there. I've got lots of friends in DFW, Dallas-Fort Worth area. In fact, many of them listening to me right now on fine stations all through that area there. I've got friends in Houston and some in Austin, but I haven't heard a lot of what's happening. So give me an update.
Yeah, many years ago, I had the opportunity to preach in the University of Austin, Texas. And the Holy Spirit felt very powerful. In the midst of it, God spoke to me, send missionaries to Austin, Texas. And I thought, what? Sending missionaries to America? This is stupid. They have everything. They know everything. They have the biggest churches, the best bands, the largest bookshops, the best theologians, best preachers. And I said, no, God, I don't want to do this. But he spoke to me very clear, send missionaries to Austin, Texas. And I said, why? Why should we do this? And I walked around in Austin, Texas, and I saw so many runaway kids. And I was asking the pastors, who is taking care of them? No one. So I went back to Germany. I brought that into my congregation. And so very soon, missionaries went to Texas, Austin. And so everyone in Germany said, Walter, now you are crazy. You shouldn't do that. The Americans, they don't need missionaries. And I said, God, what is going on here? And God told me, it's payback time. I said, what does it mean, payback time? And he said, look, you got so blessed from the Americans in Germany. They delivered you from evil. The forefathers, they fought a good fight to deliver you of Adolf Hitler. And then after that, they blessed you with so many things. You wouldn't be so successful in Germany like right now when the Americans didn't support you so much. And I said, yes, that's right. I want to do this. I want to pay back a little bit. And so I'm so grateful what happened by the Americans to deliver us from evil in Germany. So we went to Texas and we went out on the streets to care for the homeless people, drug addicts, runaway kids. We blessed them. We feed them. We led them to Jesus. And one day we got a big piece of property between the airport and inner city of Austin, Texas. And we are establishing a school for glory school for the presence of God. So, and over the last 2 years, we saw really miracles. First, the worship leaders from Austin, they came together and they worshiped together. Then they changed their musicians. They honored each other, no competition anymore. The pastors saw that and they came together. And so there is a mighty move of unity in the city of Austin. They visited us on our property for hours and hours and hours. Some of them, they met first time each other and they had good fellowship. We worshiped together. So I think God want to use Austin in a mighty way. I want to see a revival in Texas. Yes.
Now, you spoke about all the great things in America, and yet we've often been superficial. I can say this as an American, you know, it's my own country and people. So, you know, there's the old saying that the gospel in America is 3,000 miles wide, but 1 foot deep. And thankfully, there are many who are deep and fine. But so often we just preach this, just have a happy life, just ask Jesus in and have a prosperous life. It doesn't, there's no demand. There's no going to the cross. There's no giving one's life. It's just you add Jesus in to improve your life, as opposed to now my life belongs to God and I live to do the will of God. So you know the strengths in America. You know the weaknesses in America. Speaking now to American Christians all over the country and to American pastors and leaders that listen to this broadcast, as someone who honors and respects America, what would you say now to the church in America? If you were Jesus speaking to us, what's on your heart to speak to the church in America?
I had a dream a few years ago, and I saw a lot of young people dressed in white uniforms. And they spread out, young people, they spread out all over the world, preaching the gospel, blessing the nations with the gospel, covering the nations with the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And I thought, God, what is it? And he said, I want to see a big army going out of America to preach the gospel again around the world. If not, then the whole picture, the whole dream changed. And I saw American soldiers going all over, being killed in wars and things like that. And God said to me, pray that this won't be happen. Pray that the church will wake up and that the church will take the challenge to train young people and to send them out all over the world. America was always a sending nation. And don't forget that. So please do this. Please give the best into the world. Give the best into the nations. You have such a strong gift of pioneering things. You have such a strong gift of releasing faith and to establish new things. Very creative. And this is a gift of God. And we need that in the world. We got so blessed in Germany by that. And many other nations, they are waiting for you. And I think this is still the challenge for the church in the United States. Mm.
And just one last minute, tell us from the viewpoint of Europe and the nations, how influential, for good or for bad, America still is.
Yeah, for bad, I mean Hollywood. What shall I say? Hollywood had such a bad influence around the world, but also good influence. I don't only see the bad things. But the good influence is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the pioneer spirit. You know, you're very easy. You are very easy pioneering things. It's kind of easy for you. We as Germans, we have to work very hard for that, and we make it complicated. And you know, yeah. But you Americans, you jump in, and then in 3 months, you established a church or a ministry or whatever, a company. You show up with such a strong anointing of faith, and we need that in the world. There's so much discouragement. Mm. There's so much unbelief. There's so much fear. And so we need you with this kind of anointing. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, as you're speaking, I'm thinking of how much fear-mongering there is in America right now, even with political leaders from both sides appealing to American fears. And that's not who we are as a people. Yeah. We are a people of faith and a tremendous can-do, optimistic spirit. There's the old story about these different scientists went to analyze the Indian elephant from France, from Germany, from America. And the French scientist came back and he wrote a book about the romantic life of the Indian elephant. The German scientist came back and he wrote a book, 100 different ways to categorize the Indian elephant. The American scientist came back and wrote a book on how to make a bigger and better Indian elephant. Oh, and by the way, the Jewish scientist wrote a book on the elephant and the Jewish problem, but that's another story. But to my American friends, there is that pioneering, can-do optimism. Let's go and change the world. It can be a negative, colonial, superior thinking, or it can be a way to, we've got good news to serve. So friends, hear these words of exhortation, words of life from Walter Heidenreich. Dear brother, thank you for joining us. Friends, visit the website, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, God wants to work through America to touch the nations. He's saying, go, I'm sending you.